So again, that is Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 to 16. I'll give you some more time to flip to that because it's a small book to find. Okay, verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm, for I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. And today's sermon is The Story of Jonah, Part 2 by Pastor Andy High.
Well, good evening. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, that your word speaks your truth into our life. And in the story of Jonah, Lord, we thank you that your sovereignty, your desire for people, regardless of whether they are believers or not, Lord, you care about all of creation. And especially in this story, you certainly care about those that do not belong to you, those that worship idols, those that have turned away from you, those that are living in darkness and in sin, those that are storing up wrath and judgment. Lord, you certainly care about them and how you have called Jonah. In the same way for our church, we pray that you would challenge us to align our understanding, our will, our life to your will and your plan for all of creation. Help us, Lord, to not live autonomously, but instead help us to live with you being our guide, our direction, our leader. Teach us to follow you, Lord, but more importantly, start with helping us understand you and your desire for this world. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, happy Father's Day. It's definitely a wonderful time where we can gather, we can spoil our dads with, I heard from someone today that they're going to take them for dim sum. I guess that's the traditional thing, right? Get them dim sum. But praise the Lord. And so after this sermon, so to speak, we have a little gift for you guys prepared from the caring department. So don't run away. I don't actually know what the gift is, but we have something special for you guys, so do stick around for that. But we're continuing our sermon series on Jonah, and I was pretty lazy. I didn't really come up with a clever title, so I just said part two, because technically it is part two. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Jonah chapter one. Now, it's important that you bring your Bibles. It's important that you follow with us in your Bibles. And even though some of the translations may be slightly different, nevertheless, you can follow us verse by verse. So as most of you know, the style that I'm going to try to focus on is cover verse by verse. So why don't we get right into it, and let's just go starting with verse 4. So we remember from verse 1 to 3, the story goes where God calls Jonah, and God gives Jonah this command to arise and go to Nineveh. And we know that Nineveh is the capital city of the Assyrians. And reading that very, very graphic description of the Assyrians, they were very brutal. They could care less about human life. They worship pagan idols, and they're all about seek, destroy, conquer, and exercise authority over the people they conquer. And so Jonah is a nationalistic Jew. He loves Israel. We know that in the reference in Kings, where he helped build up the city walls and city defense against their enemies. So Jonah very much is for pro-Israel and not anybody else. So you can understand why he would run away when God calls Jonah to go and proclaim judgment against the Ninevites or the Assyrians. Because if most of you know the story, Jonah knew that if the Ninevites repented, God would relent. And so he didn't want to do that, so he ran away. He thought if he runs away, as far away from the city walls, that God has no jurisdiction. God has no rule, no power, no authority outside of the walls of Israel. But he's going to find out very quickly that is not correct. So the story has it where he's in the boat. He paid his fare, and he's taken off to Tarshish. So as they're taking off, verse 4, God hurled a storm. God threw a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship threatened to break up. So here we see the sovereignty and the power and the amazement of the God of Jonah, where he can summon simply by just because he wants to a storm. And it makes God's attributes even more appreciative if we understand that in the ancient world, you know, they all believed in many, many gods. Like whatever nation you're from, whatever region, whatever country, whatever family you're from, they believed in a lot of different gods. They believe in probably, you know, it can be from tens to hundreds or even thousands of gods. But there's one thing that is common within ancient literature, ancient Near Eastern literature, is this idea that no god actually has full authority and power over water. For some reason, no matter what god you worship, no matter what religion you're from, and whatever, how many gods you believe in, they, for some reason, cannot find a god that has authority and power over water. And it makes sense. I mean, if your livelihood is dependent on water, whether it's rain or your livelihood depends on the abundance and the provision of water. So therefore, you know, they try to worship these gods and try to summon these gods to provide water so that they may have life. And a lot of times they can't. So even the gods that they believe in didn't have full authority and power over water. So here, In the account, the narrator of Jonah tells us that God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Jonah, summoned a great wind and created this storm. So it speaks of Yahweh's full authority and power and control over the waters. So this gives us a glimpse as to how powerful this God really is. So verse 5. And the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his god. So you see here, there were pagans. They believed in multiple polytheistic gods. And a lot of times, actually, this maybe if you guys don't know this, side information, not only were the pagans, or even people in Israel at the time, not only were they believing in gods, but they mix and match it. It's what they call syncretism. It's like when you take one god and you mash it with another god and you say, yeah, that's my god. You know, I want to take the best of this god and I want to take the best of that god and then combine it and say, I love both or I love all of them. And it makes sense to me. You know, even today in Vancouver, you know, I've met people where we talk about religions and we talk about different faiths. And there's most of the time I meet guys where they're like, yeah, you know, I'm Jewish, but I also believe in Hinduism. I also believe in this because, you know, I really like what Hindu has to say about this, or Hinduism has to teach about that, or Buddhism. And, you know, even Jesus, I've been reading the Bible. I like just these aspects of Jesus, but I also like these other things. And then so for them, they create this religion by mixing and mashing of different gods. And then that's what we call syncretism. And it's common even back then, not only amongst the pagans, but even amongst the Jews. Where there's accounts where Jewish people would worship Yahweh, but they also worship other gods. They have like these little secret gods that in their personal life, like maybe in their closets or in their pantry or whatever. So when they need something to open up their pantry, they have this little idol and they start worshiping this little idol for something. It happens. It happens back then. It happens today. And in the case with the people on the boat, they were polytheistic, most likely syncretistic. And you kind of see that in the story because they're open to this idea of Yahweh, right? It's not foreign to them to believe in multiple different gods. So here, the mariners, when the storm comes, they're afraid and they cry out to his gods in verse 5. And just like any normal person, if you're trying to survive, you know, imagine you're stuck at sea. You're really at the mercy of Mother Nature, but you're really at the mercy of nature. It's outside of your element. It's like, if you're flying and something happens when you're in the plane, you really cannot control what's going to happen. You are at the mercy of the pilots or the elements that surround you. In the same way, these, you know, they're humans, right? They want to live. So they frantically, in verse 5, they hurl cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. And then we see, this is a very important verse here. It says, but Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the sea, or in inner part of the ship, and had laid down and was fast asleep. I wanted to just pause here and kind of focus on this for a little bit. And that's this idea that Jonah was asleep. He had laid down and he was fast asleep. Now, very likely, Jonah, when he got into the boat, you know, at Joppa, he paid his fare. He probably went to sleep. Now, a lot of times, we can kind of see this as we want to interpret it different ways. But in the Hebrew, and the way the Hebrew language is conveying it, Jonah is sleeping not because he's tired, but because he's trying to run away from the guilt of disobedience. See, we know that verses 1 to 3, God calls Jonah to be obedient and go to Nineveh, but he disobeys God. And this is a guy who knows right and wrong. He's a prophet, right? He knows the laws of God. He knows the attributes of God. He knows the consequences of disobedience. But yet, he willingly runs away. He disobeys God. Knowing right and wrong, he chooses the wrong path. And so, when he goes into this boat, when he falls into this deep sleep, it's not like this deep sleep, like, oh, he's tired from the long journey. But in fact, he's falling into this deep sleep in a way to escape the guilt, the sorrow, the feelings of disobedience. And isn't this true today that we do that all the time? You know, we people who have gone to church, you've read your Bibles, we know right and wrong. We know that we should not be doing these things because it displeases God. We know that sin is contrary to what God has planned for our life. God calls us to holiness. God calls us to love and compassion and obedience. But when we deliberately disobey God, that feeling, the guilt, okay, maybe not guilt, but that heavy, heavy feeling where you know right and wrong, but you're choosing deliberately to go the wrong path. And so that feeling, it gets heavy on you. So the natural thing to do is sleep. If I sleep, I don't have to think about it. I can just ignore this whole feeling and maybe it'll go away. And I've been in ministry for some time and I myself know this feeling. I have disobeyed God numerous times. I have felt this heaviness in my heart where I know that the right thing to do is to repent and come before God and seek for His mercy and forgiveness. But I don't want to because that sin is so good. That rebelliousness is so pleasant. And I don't want to give it up. And so life, if you continue down this path of disobedience, your life gets harder and harder. And this weight gets more and more. So you deliberately try more and more to stay away from God, stay away from His Word, stay away by trying to just, tune it out. Ignore this whole idea that it's wrong. It's wrong. When in fact we know that it is wrong. The Word of God tells us it's wrong. You have people that are living in sexual sin. You have people that are living in sin where they are addicted to certain things in the world, whether it's alcohol, pornography, or whatever. These sometimes we want to tune it out. We sit on the pews, and I know this because I talk to some people. When the topic of pornography comes up, we immediately say, oh, here we go again. Here we go again. But what if that's what you need to hear in order to lead you back to repentance and turning back to God? The biggest danger is when we tune away from God, our life gets more and more chaotic. And the way the Bible describes it is, if you turn to Proverbs chapter 28, verse 14. The Bible describes this attitude of tuning out as a hardening of hearts. You know, like if you ever play the guitar, your fingers get callous, right? It's like this hard, dead skin on your fingertips. But you have to build that hard, dead fingertips in order to play without feeling the pain. It's the same way with our heart. When we give into sin more and more and more, our heart becomes so callous and so hard that we no longer feel the correction, the spiritual rebuke, God tugging at us heart to repent and come before God with our sins. And so Proverbs chapter 28 verse 14 tells us, "Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity." And that's the truth. Anybody who has ever wrestled and tried to follow Jesus knows the reality of sin that can grab onto your life and squeeze tighter and tighter. And your heart, if you allow it, if you try to tune out and you try to ignore it and you try to just say, whatever, your heart will become more and more callous. And it will get to a point, and the Bible promises, it will get to the point where in your life, you no longer can feel or discern what is right and what is wrong. And that's a scary picture. And that's a picture that perhaps maybe Jonah, after a few days ago, being called by God to be obedient, is maybe feeling this heaviness, and he's trying to ignore it. So he's trying to sleep it out. So I encourage you, church, if this is you in your life, come before God. Approach the mercy of God. Repent, ask for forgiveness. And we know that the Bible tells us that he is quick to forgive because his son, Jesus Christ, had paid for it all on the cross. So do not continue to run. Do not continue to tune out. Because I guarantee you, your life will continue to spiral out of control. And your life, your heart might even become even so hardened that you no longer discern what is right and wrong. You might even justify what is wrong. So continue on with the story, verse 6. So Jonah is fast asleep. And the captain comes and he says to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise." And this word arise, I don't know if this is irony or whatever, but it's interesting because that same word arise, this imperative Hebrew command, is the same one that's used when God calls Jonah in verse 1 or 1, 2, and 3. So arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. Verse 7. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Now, a very prominent professor, Old Testament scholar, the thing is with lots, we don't really exactly know what lots are, but we know that it is a form of game it's sort of a divination kind of game where it's almost like psychic kind of thing where you play a game and you figure out the truth through playing these games. So A lot of scholars don't actually know what it means to cast lots, but one prominent Old Testament professor, scholar, he describes it as a dice game. And I trust him because he was my professor, and I dare not question him because I just remember seeing his face and staring at me in class. Anyways, so he says in his commentary, he says, lots, this casting of lots is like a dice game. And he suspects, now he doesn't know for sure, but he suspects that this dice game is where you have colors. You have a dark side and a light side, and you have two dice. So when you roll the dice and you have two dark sides pointing up, that means it's no. And if you roll it and you have two light sides, that means yes. But if you roll the dice and it's split, it means try again. So you can imagine this idea of playing is called casting lots. So you have everybody in the ship. You bring them all in. And remember, this is time sensitive. A storm is happening. So you don't really have that much time to like mess around. So you get everybody together and it's on each person's turn and you start rolling dices. And it, based on the dice, the telling of the dice, you will figure out who's causing this storm, right? And the really great thing about this is the God that we worship, he is so sovereign and he rules and has control over all things that God can use even divination games. These games that are pagan, these games that are seeking the spirits, God can use these games to bring out his truth. God is not absent from the idea that God can use evil for his own good. God can use these pagan games for his own good. And so here, verse 7 tells us that God here uses this game of casting lots to basically call out Jonah for his disobedience. So the lot falls on Jonah, and so these fishermen, they basically say to Jonah in verse 8, then they said to him, tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon? And what I love about this is this barrage, this machine gun of questioning. You know, my mother-in-law, I love her to death. But if you ever just sit down and talk to her, she has like a million questions, like machine gun style. It's like, bam, 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 bam. You don't even get a chance to answer. It's like, what'd you do today? What'd you buy? Where'd you go? How was this? Blah, 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 blah. And then, she's done. She goes, okay, bye. It's, you know, she doesn't mess around. I don't want the whole story. I want the answers. You know, in time situations where your life is on the line, you don't have time to have small talks. Hey, so how was your day today? Was your nap pretty good? You know, did you like the pillows? Was the blanket warm enough for you? What do you think of the food? I hope everything is good. See, they didn't have time for that kind of stuff. So instead, they like machine gun Jonah with these questions. And these questions are important because in the ancient world, it was commonly believed that everybody has three gods, okay? Remember I told you earlier, syncretism, right? Everybody had three gods. You had a personal god that you keep, you know, for yourself, whether it's a necklace or in your car or whatever, right? You have a personal god. You also have a family god, right? A god that the family would worship together. And then you would also have a national god. So whatever your country believes in, that's also your god. So it's very common for people to have three gods. So for these Gentiles, these people who worship many gods, they wanted to know exactly what god is causing all of this problem. So they ask him these very specific questions in order to get the answer that they're looking for, and that is, who is causing all this problem? So the first question, what is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? These specific questions will basically narrow it down and pinpoint who, which deity, which god is causing this storm. And verse 9, and this is probably the most important verse in all of chapter 1, Jonah responds. And this is the great thing. Jonah runs away from God. He doesn't want to obey God. But God, in his sovereignty, in his rule and control, he makes the situation where now Jonah, who didn't want to say anything, wanted to run away, he's now forced to give an answer. And he says in verse 9, and he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. This probably is the most simplest way of sharing the gospel, I guess, in the Old Testament. It's like the most simplest way of sharing the gospel. He proclaims simply in that one sentence that he believes in the one true God, the God of heaven, the greatest of all gods. And not only is this God the greatest of all gods, but he created everything, the sea and the dry land. And you got to remember, in a world where they believed in so many gods, they were always at least are open to the idea that one God rules supreme over all gods. So it's not, so this idea of one God ruling over all gods is not foreign to these Gentiles. So when they hear that this God is the God of heaven, this God is the God that exercises its authority over by creating all things, Jonah is proclaiming in so many ways the message of God to pagans. And this is the very thing that God wanted Jonah to do from the very beginning, but he ran away from. See, you cannot run away from God's purpose and plan. God in his sovereignty will exercise and he will make the situation where you have no choice but to do his will. And in this case, it was to proclaim the character, the message of God to pagans, to Gentiles. And what's also really interesting here is that when Jonah makes this statement, it's a very powerful statement. But a lot of commentaries point out that Jonah says this, but Jonah actually doesn't truly believe this. See, Jonah says that I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made everything. He's the God over everything. But Jonah probably within his own heart doesn't actually believe this. And then when I was thinking about this last night with Brienne, this is so true today. How many Christians today say they're Christians, I follow Jesus Christ, but they don't truly actually understand fully what it means to follow Christ? You can say that I'm a Christian, but do you truly understand the ramifications, the implications, the consequences of that statement? I believe in Jesus. I have decided to give my life to following Jesus. But do you truly actually believe it? Is it evident in your life? And one of the biggest plagues and the things that we need to worry about most in Christianity today is this idea of nominal Christian, which means you say you're Christian, you do the Christian things, but you yourself truly do not fully believe and commit to the Christian faith. If I say I follow Jesus, I hate sin, but yet in our own private life, we don't want to give up sin. We want to hold on to certain sins in our life. We don't want to give it up. So it's this picking and choosing kind of thing. And a challenge, and I hope for you, church, is that when we proclaim to the world that we follow Christ, that our lives truly reflect that statement of faith. And I encourage you to wrestle this out. Figure it out in your own life. If you say that you're a Christian, do you truly believe what it means to follow Christ? And so the story continues, and I'm running short on time, so I'm going to have to kind of really turn it on and go faster. So verse 10, then the men were exceedingly afraid. So when they heard this, when they heard about who Yahweh is, they became very afraid. And what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Verse 11, then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And then he said to him, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that the great tempest has come upon you. And this is very interesting that a prophet of God, he knows right and wrong. He knows the consequences of disobedience. Here, he even knows that his actions of disobedience ought to result in death. And I think a lot of times, sometimes Christians think, oh, I'm a Christian, so I can go about sinning and doing whatever I want because all my sins are paid for. It's been forgiven. because of Jesus Christ. But it's this attitude that it's all about attitude, right? If we have this attitude that I can sin and sin and take grace for granted, then are you really forgiven? Are you truly following Christ? Do you truly understand what it means to follow Christ? Or are we taking advantage of it? And I think Christians need to remember that sometimes we ourselves are subjected to punishment as well. In the case of Jonah, he is a prophet. He represents, he works for the people of God. And even he himself knows that his disobedience can result in death. And that's why he says to the fishermen, just throw me over, because it was my disobedience that has brought this great storm upon you. But the men rowed hard in verse 13. They try to get back to land. So because of this, a lot of people, they think like the boat wasn't actually too far from land because they were able to see land. So they tried to row back to land. But what's amazing about God is you can try and try and try. But if God doesn't want you to get back to land, you're not going to get back to land no matter how hard you try. And so they try and they try. And then they finally realize we can't do this. But yet at the same time, they're torn because they don't want to be held accountable for murder by killing this person who is disobedient. And so they pray and they ask God would have mercy on him, and then they throw him overboard. And I think what's interesting to point out here is that, you know, when people live, when there is sin in our lives, when there's disobedience in our lives, what we don't sometimes understand is that what happens because of our decisions affect others. In the case of Jonah, his disobedience brought a storm, God's judgment upon Jonah. But because these people were in the same boat, they are at danger of experiencing the judgment of God on the account of Jonah. And I think a lot of times, maybe sometimes, we get this idea that, oh, I can do whatever I want as long as it doesn't hurt somebody else. But when we start playing with the idea of sin, it does hurt others, regardless of whether you think it does or it doesn't. One good example is when I was in the ministry in Massachusetts, my professor told me a story of this pastor who had this amazing, like really beautiful wife, like she's like gorgeous, you know, and stuff like that. And what happened was this pastor, this youth pastor, decides to hook up with some of his youth kids, the girls, and stuff like that. Of course, he ended up getting arrested, sent in jail. Of course, divorce came after that, and so on. So this idea that when a person chooses to disobey and live in sin, we may live in a moment of gratification, but the reality is our actions affect others. In the case of this guy, it affected his wife, it affected his ministry, it affected those that trusted him, and so on. Our actions, when we choose to disobey, can affect others. If you choose to cheat on your family, cheat on your spouse, you may think it's okay, but in reality, you're hurting your family. Sin is never, ever only just you. It always, always hurts other people. We may deceive ourselves to think it's only me, but in fact, it will hurt those around us. And so here in the story where Jonah, his sins places an imminent danger on the whole entire ship. So they decided to throw him overboard. And so they throw him overboard and the storm calms down. In verse 15, so they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made a vow. This is amazing because, you know, in the beginning, verses 1 to 3, God calls Jonah to go and speak out against the capital city of Assyria, which we know in chapter 4 made up of about 120,000 people. So you think of a major city like Nineveh. God cares about those pagans, those Gentiles, those who are living in grave sin, that 120,000 people city. But here in this story, in the latter part of chapter 1, we see that God also shows that he cares on the very smaller scale level. God cares about these Gentiles as well. These fishermen, what, 10 people maybe? I'm speculating, of course, but 10, maybe 15. If God would care about these 10 or 15 or so people in the same way that God would care about 120,000 people, it really tells us how much God cares about people who are living in sin and rebelliousness and disobedience. People that are living in a very destructive way. God cares about people. We cannot tell ourselves that God only cares about the big cities, but in fact, God also cares about small towns. God cares about that one person in the same way that God cares about the whole entire world. You matter to God. Your disobedience, your life, your sins matter to God, and God cares about you the same way he would care about anybody else. And that's why he sent Jonah, and that's why he put Jonah in such a situation, whereas, so therefore, in verse 9, Jonah had to proclaim who God is, and who is this awesome God that is creating and having control over the water. And because of this, even though Jonah didn't want to, Jonah had to, and God calls this, as a result of that, these fishermen, these pagan worshipers, these idol worshipers, these polytheistic people, turn to God. They made sacrifice offerings, and they made a vow. In so many ways, we are led to believe, just based on this passage, they believed. Now that's amazing. That is the God that we worship. This is the same God that we believe in. That God cares about people. No matter how messed up they may be in their life, God cares about them. And God wants them to turn to him and worship him. And I hope that for us as a church, we align ourselves to understanding this. See, for Jonah, he's very culture-bound, landlocked. He thinks he understands who this God is. He says it himself in verse 9, but he probably truly doesn't believe that. And I really hope that you, Burnaby Pacific Grace, don't fall into this trap that we hold God confined to only on Christian understandings or church or Christianity. What does God have to do with people outside of Christianity? A lot. God is still the God of them, in the same way that God is the God of the church, of Christians. We need to remind ourselves that God cares about all people. If you're living in sin and you're living in disobedience, God is calling you to repentance and faith. And he makes this possible because of his son, Jesus Christ. But if you know people in your life that maybe are in really, really deep waters, maybe people have given up hope on them. Maybe people have written them off as a lost cause. God still cares about them. And the question is, do you care about them the same way that God cares about them? And I encourage you, love them. Welcome them into your life. Pray for them. Help them see that the God who created the heavens and the earth cares about them. That their life is meaningful. There is a purpose. There's value in their life. And I hope that we as a church don't write people off. Instead, we as a church extend this message of God, the message of good news to all people. Even people that are outside of our culture. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jonah, Lord. That in so many ways we can relate to Jonah, but at the same time, Lord, I don't think that's the point in this story and how you exercise your will and your sovereignty, Lord. We ask that you may do the same for us in our life. Maybe there is sin in our life. Maybe there are things in our life where we don't really understand what it means that you care about all people, all of humanity. Help us, Lord, to understand this. Holy Spirit, guide us, open our eyes to see the value and the worth of of every person and everything in this world, so that, Lord, we may be a good witness. Give us the love and the patience and the courage to proclaim Jesus Christ to everybody we come across, especially those that maybe we have a hard time loving and giving our time to. Father, we thank you that there is forgiveness when we approach you. So I pray, Lord, those of us that are living in sin, help them to approach your throne of grace and mercy, and help them, Lord, to turn back to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.